Turn with me, if you would, this morning to John's Gospel, chapter 4. John, chapter 3. We're going to look at a couple other portions of Scripture, perhaps this morning along the way, or at least allude to them. But reading here this account in John's Gospel, John 4:43. Now after 2 days, he, that is Jesus, departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Then when he was come into Galilee, the Galileans received him, having seen all the things that he did at Jerusalem at the feast, for they also went unto the feast. So Jesus came again into Cana of Galilee, where he made the water wine. And there was a certain nobleman whose son was sick at Capernaum. When he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, Except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. The nobleman saith unto him, Sir, come down, ere my child die. Jesus saith unto him, Go thy way, thy son liveth. And the man believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and he went his way. And as he was now going down, his servants met him and told him, saying, Thy son liveth. Then inquired he of them the hour when he began to amend. They said unto him, Yesterday at the 7th hour, the fever left him. So the father knew that it was at the same hour in the which Jesus said unto him, Thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is again the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. We'll end our reading and we again trust the Lord to bless the public reading of his inspired word. Let's bow our heads and hearts together as we consider the word this morning. Our gracious Heavenly Father, again would pause, come to ask the help of heaven. We are grateful for every opportunity to be of service and ministry one to the other. We read in your word of various ways in which we are called to minister to and serve one another. We would not take lightly any of these blessings or any of these responsibilities. But Lord, we also confess that the things that we have the greatest need of are things that only you can do. And so take up these things, take this sitting together under the reading and preaching of the Word. Lord, we would confess today, it is not an end itself. Don't let any of us be gathered here thinking we've accomplished our end already today. We got here, Lord, let this be a means. And may there be grace that is given to seeking souls. We ask the help of heaven again for this, and we pray it all in Jesus' name. Amen. As we said last Lord's Day morning, in these Sundays that are surrounding Easter, we're going to be looking at the 7 miracles that John records for us in his gospel. Unique to John, save one, and that is not really to surprise us, because John tells us of his gospel that these particular signs, these miracles that Jesus performed, that John has recorded, so few in number, and again, distinct from those that are recorded in the synoptics, they're not given record of those that are given there, but these are specifically selected out and put before his readers, might encourage faith among those that read. Written, he said, that you might believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you might have life through his name. And so there's a particular purpose, as we have suggested last time, that he sets before us. And so we come now, and if you look at the closing verses of the chapter, this second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee, we'll understand, it'll become apparent as we go forward today, this is not the second miracle that Jesus performed. We do have record that the turning of water to wine in Cana was the first miracle that he performed. But he had performed other miracles and wonders, having left Cana and gone into Judea, as we'll see in a few moments, that were on record. And as he has returned to Galilee for our reading together today, the Galileans have heard of these other miracles that Jesus has performed. And that's really the reason that the nobleman we consider today has now learned of Jesus and seeks him out. But this second miracle, John points out, that he did in Cana, because it was to Cana that the nobleman came up from Capernaum there on the seashore of the Sea of Galilee to see Jesus and ask this miracle of him. Jesus, as we mentioned, has returned from a trip to Jerusalem, which we'll note in some other verses shortly. He's gone there for the first of the Passover visits to Jerusalem that John records for us in his gospel. And if you're familiar with the opening portion of John chapter 4, Jesus returned not by the normal route that the Jews from Galilee took to Jerusalem, where they would cross Jordan twice, go through Perea to the east of Jordan, and then cross again and come back into Judea to avoid, well, having contact with the Samaritan people. But John 4 opens with the phrase that Jesus must needs, verse 4, go through Samaria. And he has the encounter with the woman at the well and the wonderful evangelistic effort and gospel teaching effort for his disciples that encounter was. But now Jesus arrives back in Galilee. And here I submit to you, just as all of these miracles are designed, we have great instruction with regard to faith. And I really want today to look simply at the portion that is before us, and from four perspectives, we're going to see various degrees of faith, some saving and some not saving. Let us remember, some of the devils believe, perhaps all of the demons believe, we read, and tremble. There's truth that they know. There's truth that they're assured of. But it's not from a changed heart. It's not from a saving relationship to the God of truth. And so we will see that there are some in Galilee and elsewhere that do indeed believe, but they are not of his own people. So these different aspects with regard to faith today, and the first of the four thoughts that I would suggest to you then this morning is when we look here, and I'll give a little hint of some of my understanding in the title here, but we look firstly at Galilee vacillating. And here we suggest we're going to see a lack of faith. I'll just tell you the four thoughts that we'll share together as we go along. We see, as I said, Galilee vacillating. Here's a lack of faith. We're going to find as the nobleman comes searching that we see firstly an imperfect faith within him. But then we'll see the nobleman finding. We'll see completed faith. And then lastly, we'll see the nobleman reporting. Here's sharing faith. But first today, I suggest we see Galilee vacillating. And this illustrates to us a lack of faith. The context, if you turn back with me to the second chapter of John's Gospel. After the record of the miracle we saw last Lord's Day of the turning of water into wine, you remember something of the context and something of the way that miracle worked out. Jesus, we said, he was revealing himself, but at the same time he was concealing himself. He did not publicly perform this miracle. Only the servants that drew the water knew, John tells us in a very conspicuous parenthesis. And then the disciples that were with him as he did it knew. And we read there, John says, his disciples believed on him. This miracle is designed first and foremost to increase faith in his disciples themselves, calling them to himself and starting out in his public ministry. But as we press on, we see then after this miracle, verse 12, after this, he went down to Capernaum, he and his mother and his brethren and his disciples, and they continued there not many days, and the Jews' Passover was at hand, and Jesus went up to Jerusalem. And we see here, as you read on, that first cleansing of the temple. This is one of those several things that are bookends to our Lord's public ministry. There were two cleansings of the temple, one at the beginning and one at the end. And we see here some of his doings there in Jerusalem in this first visit there. But we read verse 23 of John 2. Now, when he was in Jerusalem at the Passover and the feast day, many believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did. So we know he, after Cana, performed other miracles in Judea before returning to Galilee in this second miracle in Cana that we're looking at today. They believed on his name when they saw the miracles which he did, but Jesus did not commit himself unto them, because he knew all men, and needed not that any should testify of man, for he knew what was in man. Jesus doesn't commit himself to those in Judea. He withdraws himself after that initial visit. And we can see in the purpose of our Lord how carefully he revealed himself, how those occasions that we know of and read that his hour was not yet come, that's the phrase he used to Mary in Cana at that first miracle. And so rather than having messianic expectation, the displeasure of the Jews, the leaders, the chief priests, the scribes and Pharisees to be stirred up prematurely, he withdraws and he returns to Galilee. And if we go back to our portion in chapter 4, we read here, now after 2 days, now verse 43 where we started reading in chapter 4, those 2 days are the 2 days he spent in Samaria. Those were very encouraging days. Those were the days after the testimony of the woman and many of the other Samaritans believed on him. And here remarkably, he's done no miracle, save that he spoke and told the woman what was in her heart. He told her, as she reported, all things ever she did. But here the Samaritans have received him well. Now after 2 days then, he departed thence and went into Galilee. For Jesus himself testified that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Now I want to pause and bring us together here around what we don't often do, some difficulties of interpretation. One commentator that I read said that there are 10 different views of how to understand verse 44, Jesus testifying that a prophet hath no honor in his own country. Well, we're not going to go through those, but I'm going to suggest to you 3 things that we have to struggle with. Is Jesus talking about his own country being Nazareth or Galilee? Is he talking about it being Jerusalem and Judea? Or is he talking about it being both of them? Well, I said I hinted a little bit at my understanding in our title of these thoughts. Galilee vacillating, a lack of faith. Some suggest that it can't be Galilee because Jesus says here, a prophet hath no honor in his own country. And so the reason, and we won't get into some of the language here, but it's saying here, the reason Jesus departed and went into Galilee is because a prophet has no honor in his own country. Well, it seems an odd way to say, I'm going to go to Galilee in order to get honor because I won't get any honor there. And so for that reason, some say he has to be talking about Jerusalem and Judea. And they say, well, he's born in Bethlehem in Judea and his own country. The problem with that view is that in the Synoptic Gospels, when Christ refers to this parable, or this proverb rather, in other contexts, he's always talking about Galilee. He's talking about the place of his birth. And it seems very odd to take this as an isolated statement and use of the proverb in distinction from those that are instantly and obviously Galilee. Some have suggested then, well, the way to get around this is to say, well, his own country means Israel. And we have Judea, which is where Israel's home and Jerusalem and thought, worship, and all things are located. We have the Jews in Galilee. We have the Samaritans in Samaria. After the captivity, things are all kind of chopped up. But he's been in Samaria for a while, and he's getting out of Samaria, country A, and back into country B now, which would include Jerusalem and Galilee. And you can go and see how all the interpretations, and they struggle. But I don't think, frankly, all of the discussion is really necessary. I don't think we have to see a great problem in Jesus saying he's going to Galilee because in his own country a prophet doesn't get honor. I think if you read the context and understand what is going on, the reference becomes very clear. The Galileans are not ready to receive Jesus. The Galileans have not been eager to see in him who he really is. Jesus chose not to perform that miracle in Cana publicly to create excitement there at that time. But he goes to Judea, he goes to Jerusalem to the feast. He obviously performs many miracles and signs there. And we read in John that there are those from Galilee that were also at the feast. They see the miracles that Jesus has done. They go back to Galilee, not only some that would have preceded him already, but he's tarried in Samaria now for 2 or 3 days. And so there are many now that have preceded him back from the pilgrimage to Galilee, and news of him is now spreading. And so we can, I say, ration by saying that he went out of Galilee to Judea, having wrought wonders there, that the Galileans would be now more ready to consider him. And this you can almost picture if you think of some things that have happened often in our own culture. Could think of a particular one, but I'm not just particularly up on all of the pop culture. But you take someone that grows up like a pretty normal person, pick a town, Greensboro, whatever, and nobody makes much notice of them. But all of a sudden, some Hollywood producer makes notice of them. They make a few billion dollars. They come back home. Oh, yeah, he was my best friend growing up. Yeah, he just lived 8 miles from here. I never saw him. People's attitude begin to change. Well, so it is in Galilee. This Jesus, my wisdom of the Lord in not recording and revealing for us the incidents of Jesus' youth. We have 2 very brief windows into the youth in knowledge and stature and in favor with God and men. He submitted himself to Mary and Joseph after their visit to Jerusalem there at the age of 12. These are the things we know about the young Messiah. The rest is fiction or apocryphal. Feature-length films made of such things coming, I understand. We don't have our curiosity satisfied in the youth of Jesus. But if we can, in the silence of Scripture, what must it have been to have lived with and to have been exposed to a sinless being? John, we found last time, was the cousin of Jesus. He would have had some knowledge of him. Jesus' brethren didn't believe on him, his own brothers, until after his passion. Perhaps the Galileans are a little put off at that perfect life that has lived before and before. Whatever. The Galileans have not believed on him. And even now, when he comes home, their faith is not a saving faith. I say, in this vacillating Galilee, we have illustrated for us a lack of faith. Now let me have us pause to consider something of application. When do we own Christ, claim him? When do we acknowledge or speak of him as our own? Or as being numbered among his people. Own him in season and out of season? Do we believe on him as he has offered himself scripturally? As he has presented himself to us in the gospel? If we own him in that way, few seasons in which the world in which we live, we could say in addition to that, there are very few seasons even in which the professing church is ready to own Christ to us in the Scriptures. And I know when I was younger, enlightenment of modern, we can't believe the Bible and all various things, and less popular to speak of Jesus. Well, in my lifetime, interestingly, that's changed. There's much more speaking of Jesus in the public arena. It's come back into political discourse. Very little of it, I suggest to you again, is the Christ of Scripture. Maybe the Christ of morality. It may be a Christ of moral absolutes in a world of no morals. These things we would agree with, but they're not the gospel. That's why I submit to you, in a lot of these things that we deal with, I'm all for apologetics and study of Christian, but true science that is aligned with Scripture, creation science, I guess, is the better phrase. But let's never disconnect these things from the gospel. There are many false religions. There are many false variations of Christianity. There are many cults that agree with us on certain points of doctrine, but disagree with us on vital points of doctrine. The whole counsel of God. But beyond even those connections, be they religious or political, what are Christ? What of His gospel? Own Him in season and out of season, and when it's not popular? Will we testify? One thing to say, well, the preacher's got to do that. He's got to preach in season, out of season. That's what Paul said to Timothy. What about you in the pew? What testimony do you uphold? Do you own Christ in season, when you're with people that are also believers, and out of season, when you're with us? Topics come up in conversation or whatever, and you should stand up and be counted for Him and with Him. To own Him in season and out of season. Let's take it a step further. One thing to speak up or not speak up when the opportunity or the option presents itself. But what if there's no debate about truth or Christ or the gospel? Do we own Him in season and out of season, just by our lifestyle, by our obedience unto Him? Obey those things that are popular. And we can bring this out of the world and bring it into the church at large. There are various stages, there are various categories of believers and churches. Do it by a poll. Don't do X. Oh, well, then the numbers are okay. I'm in for that one. Ooh, there's only a few. I'm not going to do that. Do we gauge our obedience by a poll? Do we only honor a prophet when it's okay and other people are on board? Do we really believe? Do we own Christ in season and season? Well, the Galileans showed that they lacked faith. They owned Him in season and in particular ways. Testified of this. The prophet had no honor in his own country. We come to the second thought today. And here we find the nobleman searching. And I would submit to you here we find faith. The nobleman, the character in our story, is a leader, obviously, in Galilee. Most probably he is a servant or an authority from Herod's court. That would be Herod Antipas, who was given rule over this region. Suggested perhaps he would be one of a couple others, one in Luke and one in Acts. Nothing really but conjecture to identify him as one of these men, so we leave it at that. But he is a local authority, be well known. And he, having heard, oddly, whether he was with the other Jews that have come to Jerusalem or come back from Jerusalem in the feast or not, the news of this Jesus has come. And now this nobleman's son is laying sick of a fever. He has grown worse and comes to the point of death, and the nobleman makes his jump from the seashore there at Galilee to Cana, Jesus is, and he speaks to Christ and asks Him to come. Come down and heal my son. Here we see something of distinction in him. There's another story. Some of the liberals try and bring these together and say John just kind of missed it a little bit. But you remember the story of the centurion who had a servant that he asked Jesus to heal. And Jesus said, I'll come and go with you. And he said, no, Lord, I'm not worthy for you to come to my house. Just speak the word only and my servant will be healed. And the centurion gives the illustration. You recall, it says, I'm a man under authority. I say to this man, go do this, and he does it. I say to another man, go do that, and he does it. He says, just speak the word. And Jesus, one of two occasions that we read in the Gospels, marveled at this Roman centurion's faith. And he said, I haven't found faith like this in Israel. But that's not the same story we find here. Here's a nobleman, here's a Jew, not a Gentile, and here's one who's not showing that faith of the centurion. He's asking Jesus to come with him. And Christ, we read here, at first rebukes him. We read verses 47 and 48, when he heard that Jesus was come out of Judea into Galilee, he went up unto him and besought him that he would come down and heal his son, for he was at the point of death. Then said Jesus unto him, except ye see signs and wonders, ye will not believe. Here is the nobleman searching. Here we submit there is potentially imperfect faith. And our Lord, if we could turn the phrase, begins searching the nobleman. He rebukes him. Now, if we can step back, the rebuke is softened a little bit because Jesus speaks in the plural. He doesn't say to the nobleman, you see the signs and wonders, you won't believe. We can borrow the Old English. That's one advantage of the Old English in our King James Bibles, is because the pronouns show whether it's singular or plural from the original. Modern translations don't do that. The older English does that. But he says, except ye, you plural, see signs and wonders, ye won't believe. You, sir, are you like the rest of these Galileans that are only seeking me, as we'll read later, but eat of the loaves and are filled? You just seeking something from me without understanding who I am? Without truly believing in me? He searches him, and he searches this man to see if he will have more than this type of faith. If you go over to Luke, well, we'll not turn it up for time's sake, but Luke 4, to again learn and distinguish what our Lord is searching for in this man from the faith of the Galileans. As Jesus went back to Nazareth, he preached in the synagogue and he opened the scriptures. They're ready to hear him. They give him the book, but he reads from Isaiah. And he says, all this day are these words fulfilled in your very eyes, your very present. They take him forth to the crest of a hill or a cliff and they were going to throw him off. And they didn't have the right kind of faith. Searching this man out. Are you like this or not? Nine, the desperation of this man forth, and he says, and come down ere my child die. And our Lord says to him, go thy way, thy son lives. So if we could come quickly to our thought of the nobleman finding, and here we have completed faith. The man, we read, believed the word that Jesus had spoken unto him, and went. Our Lord requires something of this man. The man has desired Jesus to come. Come with me. I've heard of the miracles you did in Jerusalem. Come, do one of those miracles with my son. And Jesus forces him, as it were, into a corner. You think I need to be there to perform this work? What is the nobleman going to do? Is he going to rebuke the Lord and refuse to leave and say, no, no, you've come? Is he going to ask? I mean, that's a little bit of a tight spot. You think this person can help you. You think this is the only way you can get any help and tell you to do something, and are you going to say, you don't know what you're doing? So the Lord forces this man to trust him, and against him, surely up his word. Your son lives. If you want to delve into some of the particulars of this, it's interesting if you compare Jesus as Lord of in these sign miracle gospel. Here he's Lord of space and time, particularly in this one. He doesn't have to be there. He is there. He's omnipresent. He knows who the son is. He knows where he is. He knows what the disease is. He has the ability to cure the disease. He has the ability in any location that he's found in. These are the things that must be true of this Messiah, that this nobleman is called upon then to believe. proper there. There's some pretty serious Christology going on that our Lord is requiring this nobleman to engage in. And seated faith, but it goes further. As he does go, and again, there's some discussion. It's a topic than our purpose today, but John's use of time references in his gospel raises at times some problems. Is he using the Jewish reference for time, like the third hour, the ninth hour, etc., or the Roman references? Well, we'll not get into it, but if he's using the Jewish references, then the nobleman waited a long time before he went home, and we read here, as he meets his servants, they say, yesterday about this hour. And that would bring up the case, well, was it later in the day, it was already evening and dark, and he couldn't make the journey? Or was it earlier in the day, and he could have made it back in time, but he chose not to go? There would be a testimony of his faith. He's already healed. Well, I'll just stay here and fellowship with the Lord a little bit longer. Well, I won't try and solve all that. You can get about 50, come up with 17 different opinions on the time references in your spare time sometime. But the case in point is this. As he returns and his servants are seeking him out, he asked them, what time was it? And he knew. We read. They said unto him, verse 52, yesterday at the seventh hour the fever left him. So the father knew that it was the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. Here's the noting, and I say here completed faith, but that perhaps is an inaccurate title. We as believers, let us understand, we've said it repeatedly, but I put it before you again. Faith isn't something we did. We checked it off, and then we just go on. When we are brought from death unto life, when we are born from above, or born again, as we read in the Scripture, have undergone that generation, new life given, we become believers. We believe, we repent, actually, two sides of the one coin of conversion. But we then continue repenting and believing the rest of our days. We are believers. And so we read here of this man who the previous day has believed, has shown great faith at the very word, the sheer word of Jesus. But then we read him believing again. He believed. There are times in which the Lord will graciously work in us and for us our faith. Let us pray, and I'm happy that we do hear it prayed often in our corporate prayer. That phrase, we've referenced it, I think, already today. Lord, I believe. Help thou mine unbelief. We as believers are going to struggle constantly throughout our lives with various degrees of unbelief. And we're going to find that those seasons in which we are in unbelief, though we're not now unbelieving, but there are areas where we're not turning things over. We're not casting our care upon Him. We're not in situations that defy our own human explanation and our own human insight and fallen understanding, reckoning, no, the infinite, the all-knowing God understands. He said, my will to His will, and I believe. Sometimes we struggle and say, no, it has to be this way. And there we've been looking at in our prayer meetings. He wrestled with unbelief. And boy, it got him into a lot of trouble. A nobleman has an image of faith. He searched out, though he knew it already. He had believed it already. He hears the news and the report of the servants. Indeed, it's true. But then he asks. He asks, and I don't think inappropriately, tell me when. And they said, well, about the seventh hour. And that's when he said the word. His faith is increased. Believer, are there not seasons in which the Lord works things to increase our faith? And can we not submit, just as this man, that it's not inappropriate for us to ask, give me more, strengthen my faith. Not necessarily a sign or a wonder. And believe at the in our changing times perhaps that are increasing in trouble, it is good for us to have the help that can be afforded to us by fellow believers. Good for us to have the aids to faith that can be afforded to us through the body and through the preaching of the word, through the church. But our brethren, churches are imperfect. Preachers imperfect. And there are varying degrees and levels of understanding and varying degrees and levels of obedientness. And we are not called upon as children of Christ to take polls, see what's there among Christians, and we get a good median line there. No, we're calling Him at His Word if His Word is the only thing we have. Period. And it may be that we have to ask the Lord to increase our faith that we might take Him at His Word alone when the other helps. May God help me, such believers. Nobleman finding here is completed growing faith, perhaps we could share. The fourth thought I would share to you this morning, or perhaps it is half-speak. The last little phrase of 53, thy son, Jesus said, the father knew it was at the same hour in which Jesus said unto him, thy son liveth, and himself believed, and his whole house. This is the first reference to what the great pattern in the New Testament, household salvation. We won't bring up the various debates that rises in our midst. That's one of the places the Baptist to come down and out in both sides, argue from side, comes to the household. But the obvious point here, because baptism doesn't come into play, is that this became a believing household based upon the testimony of this believing head of the house. And again, remarkably, this is a nobleman. This is the king's envoy in the region. The fame of Jesus, the fact again of this miracle, of this healing, is going to show forth or be a means through which the fame of Christ, the testimony is going to be more wide and more quickly spread in Galilee. Jesus did this for this man. But this man's testimony is known in his house. Here I say we find the nobleman ring. You imagine him as he's asking his servants. You imagine him as he returns home and is reunited with his son and the rest of his family. And says, when you were instantaneously healed is the moment that this Jesus spoke and said, your son lives. He goes from the point of death to restored health just at the worst. The nobleman reporting, here I say is the sharing of faith. Here, another answer to the unbelief of the Galileans. Here's now a man that could give testimony of taking Christ merely at His word. And you think of all the implications of that word. He is much more than a man. He is than a prophet. Is He not indeed that prophet that should come into the world? Is He not God's begotten Son? John said he wrote that we might believe. This again, the second miracle that Jesus did when he was come out of Judea into Galilee. The nobleman reporting. He is sharing faith. His experience of the Savior's saving power that is reported far and wide, and that is embraced His home. John singles out this notable miracle. Jesus searches, challenging this man, are you really a believer in me? Will you be a believer in me, who I really am? Or are you like the Galileans? Maybe some measure of faith in season, but in season, which shows that they were merely like the devil, believe and tremble. They had no change of heart as to who this Jesus really was. I trust the Lord might have something for us in these meditations today. Called out, evoked from this man, that he might evoke that same type of faith, that same testimony in each of us. Let's bow our heads and our hearts together. Lord, we come today asking the very presence sitting in this room, a sign out front, here is a church, a gospel preaching, Bible believing church. We're seated together inside. There's some measure of testimony, measure of claiming Jesus that is true of each of us today. Lord, are we those that truly have faith? Those that truly understood, repented, and believed the gospel. Lord, speak a word to the particular need. If you're here outside of Christ, I don't know what a day may bring forth. Savingly. To not us of this version of Jesus. Embrace Him as He offers Himself in His Word. For His Word only. And Lord, for each one that already is a believer in Jesus Christ, we can say, we could utter it corporately, we could utter it as a sigh, but we could say, help thou mine unbelief. And give us each the same Christ in season and out of season. So bless your word to our hearts and pick it up by your Spirit and deal with need. We ask and pray it in Jesus' name.